I want to read to you today from the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus chapter 8, I'll read several different verses here. The main verse is going to be chapter 8, verse 35. And verse 8. Chapter 35, but I'm going to read the first five verses first and then come over to verse 30 through 35 there. Leviticus chapter 8, beginning verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket containing bread made without yeast. And gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. This Moses said to the assembly, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." And now let us move here to verse 31. And Moses then said to Aaron and his sons, "Cook the meat, cook the meal at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and eat it there with the bread from the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, 'Aaron and his sons are to eat it.' Then burn up the rest of the meat and the bread. Do not leave the entrance to the tent of the meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed, for your ordination will last 7 days. What has been done today was commanded by the Lord to make atonement for you. You must stay at the entrance to the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days and do what the Lord requires so that you will not die, for that is what I have commanded." So Aaron and his sons did everything the Lord commanded through Moses. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. This is the conclusion of a sermon series on the hymns of faith. And this one is a well-known Charles Wesley hymn. Charles Wesley wrote this in 1762, some 30 years after his conversion. And he wrote some very powerful ones that we've already discussed as far as those shortly after his conversion to Jesus Christ when he was around 30, 31 years old. Charles Wesley wrote some 7,000 hymns. And each of these hymns, they're prayers, folks. Hymns are prayers. But they're also prayers that are grounded in Scripture, whether they're contemporary music or whether they're traditional music. But there's a richness in the traditional music of old, of songs that were sung over 200 years ago, of songs that were sung over 500 years ago, and that we continue to sing today connects us to those of the past and connects us to our faith. But these scripture, these hymns, these prayers are grounded in Scripture. Sometimes referencing the Scripture word for word. That makes it significant. So as we pray and sing, we're singing and praying the Scriptures. We're affirming God's holy word for us. That's in contrast to the world that will sing, and I know we sing some of the music of the world, But there's a difference that when we gather in this intentional place, that we are going to sing the hymns of the faith, that we are going to hold up God's holy word, and that we are going to display faith. And hopefully that faith is then displayed throughout the week. Have you ever gone through the week, there's a song that's sung in church? I know it happens sometimes from choir that we sing, and I'll wind up, it'll just come to my, you know, my mind of singing a song. And I go, where did I hear that? Oh, that was in church. We just sang it. And I'm singing it throughout the week. We are standing on holy ground. I was singing that this week. I don't know, that just popped up as I was driving down the road. We are standing on holy ground. That, you know, it just comes and it emanates in us. That out of us comes faithfulness unto the Lord. So when Charles Wesley was writing this hymn, it was emanating from him the Spirit of God to instruct him what to say. And he was giving praise unto the Lord. You are needed, folks. The church is needed in our community. There's a lot of things going on in our world that seem absurd. You don't have to look too far. You just have to watch the Olympics this year. I mean, to see that a man is allowed to fight a woman in the boxing ring? Absurd, folks. Not to mention all the things that are going on in our world this day, and I didn't get to watch this, but I heard so much about it afterwards. But the way in which the opening ceremony mocked the Last Supper. Now, they can come out and say all sorts of things, but folks, you know it was a mocking of the Last Supper, the picture of the Last Supper. Now, why is that? Why do that in such a place that's supposed to be peace-minded and bringing people together? I think I know why. Because they know Christians aren't going to come after them and kill them. If they had mocked the Muslim faith, they would have been fearful of that. And so they did not. They mocked the ones that not so much Christianity, but mocking Christ himself. The world needs the common sense of Christianity. The world needs Jesus. The world needs you to be faithful unto him. To show another example that is better than what the world has to offer alone. The world needs us. The world needs you. The world needs Jesus Christ. We don't shape God. We don't sit back and put our... Well, God, I just don't agree with you here on this. I think you need to change your mind. It's not for us to change God. If we can change God in that perspective to the core of his character and who he is, then there is no substance to rely on. If the character of God can change, and I'm talking about the core of who God is, then how can we rely upon his love that came down from the cross? If God is to change that down the road, no. We don't shape God, but it is God who in essence shapes us. God has called us to obedience. Just as he called Aaron and the priests to obedience. Think about it. He's asked them for how many days to stay at the front of the tent of meeting, to just be vigilant there. It doesn't seem like much, does it? Except that's a place where God is offering atonement for sin, making right what is wrong in our relationship with God. And notice it is 7 days. On the 8th day, Jesus Christ rises from the grave. So what is taking place at this tent of meeting is still not fully complete until the day in which Jesus comes and dies on the cross. And that 8th day, the very first day of the week, is the fulfillment of atonement, of making right our broken relationship with Jesus Christ. God has called us to obedience, just as he called Aaron and the priest to obedience. Folks, it doesn't matter what it is. She's going to prepare food for us, and that's a good thing. So we send you off in blessing. And God calls us to obedience, and it may seem like a silly thing. Hey, you're just to stay there 7 days. What would it matter for the sons to go or for Aaron to go? Well, I'm going to go home for a day and come back. I've got something I need to do. It's just because it comes down to obedience versus disobedience, and because God commanded it. That's why when you look at in the story of the Garden of Eden, it's just simple. Eat everything you want except one tree out of tens of thousands of trees. Just one. Don't eat from it. And what do? They ate from it. The fruit wasn't poisonous. It was what was taking place in the heart of disobedience, because God commanded it. See, this is what Charles Wesley is pointing out in this scripture. A charge to keep I have. The command of God I am set to follow. And let me not fail in it. There was a runner at the Olympics many years ago who was running the marathon, and everybody had finished, and this runner was just hobbling. You know, couldn't even stay in the line as he entered into the Olympic stadium to go a lap and a half around. And he was just hobbling and looked like he was about to fall and all that sort of thing. And it seemed like some people, you know, just came up beside him trying to help him, and he'd chew him off. He finally finished, and the crowd roared at his finishing. Or maybe they didn't. They were all gone, many of them. A reporter asked him afterwards, "Why did you keep running? Why didn't you quit when you knew you couldn't win at that point?" It wasn't that he'd finish in 30th place or 40th place. He was dead last. There was no way he was winning gold, silver, or bronze. He might as well just given up. And he responded with this: "My country did not send me here to start the race, but to finish it. A charge to keep we have. We have not been sent to just have faith one time in our life, and that is all that we display. No, we have been sent to have faith now and forever, to be obedient unto the Lord now and forever. If we are not obedient in this earth, and I know we sin, but then we don't call sin good. We say it's sin and we repent. But if we can't show obedience unto the Lord and repent when we're not, how else do we think we'll enter into heaven? Heaven is a place of obedience unto the Lord still. It won't be a place where we can be disobedient to the will of God. It'll be a place that we desire to be obedient unto the Lord. So let us be obedient here and now. For the Lord God has good for us in store. The Lord God is righteous and seeks for us to be faithful unto His holy word. Even in the simple things. Many ways in which God has just said to us to be obedient. And we just say, yes, Lord, because You have asked. That's the resolute faith we have to finish the course of faith. A charge to keep I have probably came from Matthew Henry's commentary on this scripture. In 1706, that we have this hymn from Charles Wesley. Here's what Matthew Henry says in his commentary on this scripture, kind of rewording it some way. We have every one of us a charge to keep, an eternal God to glorify, an immortal soul to provide for, needful duty to be done, our generation to serve. And it must be our daily care to keep this charge, for it is the charge of the Lord our Master, who will shortly call us to an account about it, and it is at our peril if we neglect it. Keep it that ye die not. It is death, eternal death, to betray the trust we are charged with. And so you see the richness of the scriptures in where Charles Wesley gathers this from Matthew Henry and from the scriptures for this hymn, which is a prayer and which is scripturally grounded for us. George W. Bush, in his title autobiography, it is a charge to keep. That's what it says, a charge to keep. He goes on to say that it was to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. I'm glad to hear politicians who would sincerely see something like this and in Scripture and seek sincerely and hopes of following God. We need more of that. Sincere following of Jesus Christ and to be faithful. To serve the present age. That's what we're called to do. To serve the present age. We're not made for another time period. You and I are made for today. We are made to influence the community and our families and this our greater nation and world around us. You are made for today. A charge to keep you have is for today, to be faithful unto the Lord. And then the verse that says here in the hymn, arm me with jealous care. Now, when we think of Scripture and jealousy, what do we think? Jealousy is a sin, right? But not in the case that is being used here. Jealousy is a sin, of course, when we are coveting other people and other property and when we're coveting other people's status, and on it goes. That's jealousy that is terrible and wrong and sinful. But remember that God says that He is a jealous God. A jealous God. And we know that God is perfect and good, so what is this jealousy? That means He is jealous for you. So He loves you He doesn't want to see you separated from Him. He doesn't want to see you giving your heart to some other false god. He doesn't want to giving yourself to unbelief. He doesn't want to see you giving yourself to some sinful debauchery, and on it goes. He is jealous for you. He gave His Son on the cross for your sake. He is jealous for you. I wouldn't want my son calling someone else dad. I wouldn't want him, thinking, hey, I want to spend time with this other person whom I'm just going to call dad out of the blue. That would make me jealous, wouldn't it? I am jealous. Do you see how in marriage? Jealous for your spouse. You want them to be with you. In relationship with you, not someone else. God has already perfectly done the things that displays His jealousy and His love for us, that He is jealous for us. And this in a good way. We too need to be jealous for God. To cast everything else off and to care immensely for what God has done for us, and let that be fulfilled in our relationships. Let that be fulfilled in our family and in our church, in the way we act in the community. Arm me with jealous care that we are vigilant in growing our faith and connection to salvation. So we are to hold tightly and with confidence in God and His Word, to defend and argue for support in following Christ Jesus. Not asking us to be militant, but we need to know who we are and what we believe, and we need to be armed with the Scriptures so that we are able to protect against the harms of this world. We need to be aware and alert to the evils that are around us that seek to rip us away and apart from Jesus. Yes. Arm me with jealous care. Temptations that can take us from Jesus. We need to be aware and prepared so that we don't let these things be a distraction to us, that we don't let them consume us. And then it says, assured if I my trust betray, I shall forever die. Well, that shows the judgment of God, does it not? Now, there have been some efforts to soften this language, and by trying to change this in the hymn, In essence, it's just fulfilling what the Scriptures are saying. You know, the Scripture that says, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons are to eat it, then burn up the rest of the meat and the bread, and then on to do what the Lord requires, so you will not die, for that is what I have commanded. So that you will not die. Here's some verses. And let me ne'er my trust betray, but press to realms on high. Well, it sounds good, but it's not the same thing. So shall I not my trust betray, nor love within me die. It takes away that judgment part of God. God is a God of grace, yes, but He's also a God of judgment. Every one of us will be judged at the throne of our Heavenly Father. It's a matter of whether we will be judged through the lens of Christ Jesus, through the blood, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, or whether we will be judged without it, of which we have no argument to declare before God our righteousness. So as we come together to partake of communion this day, a charge to keep you and I have. And as we come forward to receive communion, may we say in our hearts that we have the valid way of a charge to keep I have in following the word of God, the command of God. And to go forth and live for Him, continually repenting of our sin and being shaped in the image and likeness of God and His will and His way.